Thanks, Sharon, for reading for us. It's great to be back here again. I think I was better sitting over there under the heater, but here is good just the same. I've had a rather busy couple of months. Apologies that I wasn't here so often last term. On the 30th of June, I submitted my PhD. Yay, so that's great. And so there's some good news that my PhD was on the book of Titus. So I'm sort of well, I've spent the last 5.5 years preparing this sermon. The bad news is I actually wrote this on paper about 10 weeks ago, so I'm a bit rusty. But we'll work our way through it. So if you can, keep your Bibles open with me as we work our way through Titus chapter 2. But before we come to look at the passage, let's ask the living God for his help. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you are the God who sent your Son to rescue us. We thank you, Lord, because we know why we need to be saved. We thank you, Lord, because even though we've transgressed your law, even though we've acted in selfish and independent ways, your grace rescued us. Your Son died for us. And we thank you, Lord, we can live in celebration of that. Be with us this morning, Lord, as we study Titus chapter 2. Help us to understand it and to be changed by it. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, about 20 years ago, back in the mid-1990s, my sister and my brother-in-law gave me a book for Christmas. Now, it was a Christian book. It was fictional, called In His Steps. I'm not sure if you've read it or not, but some people have. Anyway, In His Steps is basically the story of a pastor who lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And one day, at the start of the book, the pastor's in his study preparing for his Sunday sermon. Now, that was his sermon day, so he's busy at it. And there's a knock on the door. And the knock on the door is from a homeless person. Now, because this is his sermon day and he's busy, he says to the homeless person, maybe come back tomorrow. And so the homeless person goes away. But then the next day, the pastor realizes that the homeless person died that night, either because he didn't have enough food or he was too cold. And so the pastor decides that from this day forward, every time he had to do something or make a decision, he would stop and ask himself, what would Jesus do in this situation? Now, this book was very popular, and it spawned the WWJD. Have you heard that? Now, one of my friends used to work at Coorong, and he was once asked, what item is most stolen from Coorong? And it was the WWJD wristbands. So they were very popular back then. I'm not sure that Jesus would have ever stolen a WWJD wristband, but nonetheless, they were the most stolen item. Now, I actually took the book quite seriously. And I decided that I would ask my boss, can I not work 5 days? Can I only work 4 days? And you pay me for 4 days. Because in my other day, I'm going to help unemployed volunteer my time at a place called Work Ventures and help unemployed homeless people get a job. Now, I don't know whether you did a similar thing or you read the book or you had one of the WWG wristbands or bookmarks, but it's a great book because it's a great thing to think about how Jesus might act. But there's one slight danger in the book, is that sometimes we can separate what we do from why we do it. Now, in Titus chapter 2, Paul has those two things together. In verses 1 to 10, he's telling us what would Jesus do in various areas of life. What would Jesus do as an older man? What would Jesus do as a younger man, or as a lady, or as a slave? What would Jesus do in these various areas of our life? But then in verses 11 to 15, he reminds us why we do it. What is the motivation for following Christ in our lives? Now, most of you would have probably been here last week and you saw Titus chapter 1. Now, if you remember from last week, in the second half of chapter 1, Paul is telling Titus about some false teachers. And one thing he said in verse 11, they're overturning households with their teaching. Now, what Paul is doing here in chapter 2, when he starts there in verse 1, he says, "But you, Titus," what Titus is to do in opposite to those false teachers. He's to put households back in order, so to speak. So, after talking about "but you, Titus," in verse 1, he goes then in verses 2 through to 10 to talk about five different people groups. First of all, there's older men, then there's older women, and then younger women, younger men, and then slaves. And we'll go through each of those in turn. First one there is verse 2, and they're told to be the opposite of what the false teachers were. See, the false teachers were lazy, they were gluttons, they were wild beasts. But older men are to be temperate, to be self-controlled, to be worthy of respect. Rather than being liars, they are to be sound in their faith, to be in love and endurance. Now you'll notice here, as we'll see in the other areas, that Paul is not saying for these older men to do particular things. He's talking about their character. He's saying to be Christ-like in your character. And that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, but also too from meditating on God's Word. Then in verses 3 to 5, he talks about older women, which then leads on to younger women. The older women are to be reverent and to be respectful. They are not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. So they can teach the younger children to love their husbands, to be self-controlled and be pure, and to be busy at home. Now the phrase there that's translated as "busy at home" is probably an over-translation in the NIV. It's just a single word which means working for the house. So back in my parents' generation, when my parents got married, my mother gave up her job and took care of the kids. Now that was something that was very common in our parents' generation. In our generation, tend to be that both mother and father will work. So, but the idea is we're doing it for the household. Now sometimes I think it's men who get this the most wrong, because I think as men, we invest too much in our career. We think, you know, we're going out to work, we pretend it's for the family, but really what we're doing is we're advancing our career. As men, we need to remember that when we're working, we're doing that for the family. Likewise, we do that in our Christian path as well. I remember when I was a boy, every Saturday my dad would go down to the local church, and he was a builder, and he built the church hall. Now that's a wonderful thing to do, but it did so at the cost of our family because he was always away. As Christians, we are to work and be devoted to our households. A Christ-like behaviour is to love and to serve those people whom God has put us in relationship to. And finally there in verse 5, it talks about teaching the younger women to submit to their husbands. Now, in the modern context, that seems like a little bit out of countercultural, but it follows on from what Paul has already said in Ephesians chapter 5. You see, in my household, my wife does all the cooking, or most of the cooking. And that's simply because my wife is a very good cook, and I am a very bad cook. Now, in my household, I do most of the ironing. Now that's not because ironing is men's business. It's because my wife hates ironing. And secretly, I love ironing. I think ironing is very therapeutic. So after a Sunday night when I finish my church duties, I look forward to going home, putting out the ironing board, switching on the iron, get out the girls' shirts ready for the school this week, and I'm there slowly taking the creases out. It's very lovely and therapeutic. Now, I do that because I like ironing and also because my wife hates it. And if I'm to imitate Christ in my household, I'm to choose the worst possible job. So at our house, our laundry is outside. And last night was particularly cold. So whose job is it to put the washing on late at night? It's my job. Because if I'm to imitate Christ in my household, I'm to do the task which is the hardest, so I might serve my family. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was driving and taking my daughter to a medical appointment. Now, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We were running slightly late. And then I saw this police car with a flashing light. It was a random breath test. Now, it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'd not drunk any alcohol, so stopping was a complete waste of time. And I thought to myself, well, maybe I can pretend not to see the man waving at me. But then I thought, what would Jesus do? Well, he would pull over, wouldn't he? And then the guy said, wind down your window, and he gave me this little plastic thing that I was meant to blow in or count to 10 or something like that. And I thought to myself, well, that's quite stupid, isn't it? I'm not drunk any alcohol, but what would Jesus do? Well, he would submit to authority. You see, it's very Christ-like to be submissive. And sometimes we forget that. As Christians, we need to remember that what would Jesus do? He would serve and he would submit. We are called in our Christian households to reflect that and to live under that character and under that model. Well, Paul then goes on in verse 6 to talk about younger men. Now, he does this only very briefly. He says younger men are to be self-controlled. And then rather than giving a big list, as he's done for older men and older women, he just says, but you, Titus, you be an example, both in your actions and in your speech. Your speech should have integrity, it should have seriousness, and it should have soundness, so you might be a good witness in what you do. And then Paul goes on in verses 9 and 10 to talk about slaves. Now, we need to remember that slaves in the first century is a different idea to our modern concept of slaves. So slaves in the first century, that would often be, for example, if someone was a fisherman, and while they were out to sea one day, their boat got capsized and went under. And then that fisherman would have no means of supporting his family. So it was common in that situation for someone to say to a wealthy landowner, if you feed my family over winter, I'll work for you in the harvest over summer. So that person would be bonded or enslaved. So modern slavery is bad, and Christians were at the forefront of getting rid of it. But Paul here in this context is not proposing slavery is good. He's just explaining how people who are slaves in the first century should live. They should be submissive. They should do as they must do, both when they're watching and they're not watching, so the gospel might be proclaimed and they might be a good witness to everyone. Now, I started work in my first job after uni in a place in St. Leonard's called CSC. Now, on my first day there, the person took me around the company and they introduced me and I said, hello, hello, hello. And then at the end of the tour, they took me to the receptionist. And the receptionist said, here's my filing cabinet, which is a bit like that one. And she opened it up and it was filled with red pens, blue pens, black pens, pencils, erasers, all these type of notepads. And then they said to me, you can take whatever you need. And my eyes lit up. Wow. It's all for free. That's great. And then I took, you know, all the things I needed. And they said to me, if you run out, just come back and ask the receptionist for more. Well, some weeks later, when I was working back, I was going through the office and I noticed that the receptionist had left for the day, but the cupboard door was open. And I thought to myself, well, how many Christmas presents can I gather from the cupboard today? But then I thought to myself, well, what would Jesus do? he wouldn't steal, would he? Now, I don't know if they had a camera in the office, but we need to remember that we are to act as if there is a camera watching, because we are to act in a way which brings honour and glory to our God. Whether there's someone watching or someone not watching, we are to be diligent in our workplaces. We are to represent the Lord God in all we do and in all our actions and our speech. Well, after describing about what we would do in various areas of life, Paul then goes on in the second part of the passage in verses 11 through to 15 to describe why it is we do these things. And the first reason there in verse 11 is because the grace of God has been revealed. Now, the idea of grace of God is showing that God's mercy, God's kindness, God's love for us has been shown forth in Jesus. And because we know that love and that kindness, that changes then the way that we act and behave. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to sinful desires. Why do we say no to sin? Because we know the God who loved us had to send his Son to die for our sins. And that would make us not to want to sin anymore. We say no to sin and yes to God's way. He is the one who loves us and rescued us. And then in verse 13, it gives us the hope as we look forward to seeing Christ again on that great and glorious day. Well, 2 weeks ago we went on a family holiday and we went down to sunny Victoria. And the reason why we went to Victoria is that we took a vote. And there were two options. There was going north. I said to my children, why don't we go north and visit our friends up in McLean where we used to be in parish ministry? And they said, no. They said, let's go down south and visit the penguins. And so we had this time we were going to see the penguins. Now, on the day that we were going to get there, we had accommodation booked just short of Phillip Island. And it was a 7-hour drive. And all this time I'm saying, okay, let's get in the car, let's go. It's 7 hours away. We took a stop. We stopped for 15 minutes to go to an art gallery. No, get in the car, everyone. Let's go. And it was a long drive and it was a difficult drive. But all the time we're thinking about those delightful little penguins toddling cutely up the beach. That drove us and gave us the desire to persevere through that long hardship. Likewise, as Christians, we persevere through the hardship of life. We go through the difficulty because we know where we're going. We're going to see our Lord God. We look forward to the day, either when he calls us up from our eternal sleep or our sleep to our eternal home, or he appears in the heavens above and we'd rise up to meet him. We look forward to that day and it helps us to persevere through the hardship, knowing that one day our tears will be washed away and wiped away from our faces. And then we do so and we teach and we encourage these things, knowing that we're looking forward and we're saved and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our house is on a corner. And when we moved into the house, the fence on the side was quite dilapidated. It was falling down. So one of my first jobs in the first couple of years of living there was to replace that fence. Now, if you look at my fence down the side, you'll see at the start of it, it's a bit crooked. Now, the reason why it's a bit crooked at the start is because the way I made my fence was with a string line. Now, I got my string line out, and I put it from here to here, and the top of the fence posts are perfectly straight. But the bottom of the fence posts are a bit crooked. And so after I did the first three rungs or paling things of the fence, I realised you actually need two string lines to make a fence. You need one at the top and one at the bottom. So by the time I got to the end of my fence is nice and straight, both at the bottom and at the top. Now in life too, we need two string lines. We need a string line to make sure that what we do and what we say are Christ-like. So each day, as we heard in the book, we should think about what would Jesus do in this area of our life? How would Jesus respond in this situation. We have the string line that guides our behavior and our speech. But we also remember that we need to have that second string line that guides why we're doing something. We're doing something not to earn our salvation, not to be popular or seen to be doing so much in church, or not to be to gain wealth in our career. We are to do things because of what God has done for us, to always examine our motivation and our desire for wanting to serve in various ways. Paul is reminding Titus here in Titus chapter 2 that in our life, in every aspect of it, we are to seek to be pure as Christ was pure. And the reason why we do things is also because of Christ, because he's rescued us and saved us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for rescuing us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to be self-controlled, to be disciplined. May our speech be pure and holy. May we not slander others or speak evil of them. May we look for the good in others. Pray, Lord, you'd help us to be submissive and servant-hearted. Help us to take care of our households, to be loving, to be gracious and generous, as we seek to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ because of what our Lord has done for us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Sorry, I don't have the order of service. Next thing is song or communion? Communion. Okay, great. In today's communion, we're going to say the Apostles' Creed together. So maybe you'd like to stand with me. And I think the Apostles' Creed is going to appear on... Oh, wonderful. So shall we say this together? Okay. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. Next page. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Maybe remain standing. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Now, the Lord's Supper is for all who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their God, their King, and their Saviour. So if you're visiting with us this morning and you're not formally a member of the congregation, we'd love to for you to join with us as fellowship and believers together in the remembering of what Christ has done. Now, shortly I'll invite you to come round and to take a piece of bread and a cup, and then we'll eat and drink together. Thank you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his disciples together and he took bread and broke it, telling his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you. We eat in remembrance of him." In the same way, after the meal, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for what Christ has done for us. And as we eat this bread, we're reminded that our salvation came at a cost. Our salvation came at a price. And that price was paid by your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As the bread was broken, we're reminded that Christ's body was broken for us. He gave up his life so that we might be saved. And as we drank the cup, we're reminded that Christ's blood was poured out, that in his death our sins were washed away. And we also remember this great new covenant, your promise that you might rescue us and lead us in paths of righteousness. And we ask, Lord, as we go forth this week, may we also honour that covenant. May we seek to be faithful and true to you in all our actions and all our thoughts. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Now I invite the music team.
Thank you, Brett, for the great reminder. What would Jesus do? And sometimes perhaps doing what Jesus would have done or following his command might seem a bit risky. It might feel like stepping out of a boat onto waters, just like when Jesus called to Peter to say, "Come." And Peter stepped out and started walking. So whatever that journey is for each of us, whatever it is that God is asking us to do, let's be bold and take that step. grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where hate may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't stop now. I will call upon your name, keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace.